Message number 2, Dr. Dan Smith, The Faithfulness of God.
Faithfulness will be the belt about his waist. The faithfulness of Messiah. Let's pray. Father, again we pray that you will guide us as we think together on this rather glorious subject, that we might understand what you have taught us in your word, that our hearts may focus on the lovely person of our Lord Jesus, that we may see some new dimensions and revel in those glorious dimensions of his messianic splendor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we want to focus this morning on the faithfulness of Christ, the faithfulness of Messiah. And as we do, I remind you again of those three ingredients that are required as the function of faithfulness. The requirement of character, that integrity of the individual, which must be the foundation for faithfulness. You will not find people faithful who lack character, who lack integrity. A person without integrity, a person without character, just can't come up with the goods. They will not prove to be faithful. But it takes more than that. As we said, a person may be a person of great character, great integrity, but there's also the question about commitment. And a person of integrity will be careful about their commitments. When they make the commitment, then it's different. But commitment is another important ingredient. If you expect someone to be faithful to you or to a cause, you must ask the question, not only are they a person of integrity and character, but have they made a commitment? And then, of course, there is that all-important issue of capability. Because a person may make a commitment, and then for reasons far beyond their control, just not be capable of doing. And as we reflect upon these again and think of the faithfulness of God that finds its foundation in the character of God, we must of necessity focus upon the commitment, the covenant of God, and then assuredly the capability. And we revel in the fact that our God is able. In fact, he is able to do, the apostle says, exceeding abundantly above and beyond all that we can ask or think. And on all three of these dimensions of the issue of faithfulness, our minds can just revel in the fullness of what the scriptures teach us about our God. The faithfulness now today of Christ. Now notice in this chapter, in Isaiah chapter 11, that Isaiah has been presenting to us now a glimpse of the future. There is coming a day. Now you remember, if you go back to chapter 6, when the prophet was given this great commission, remember he found himself in the temple, heard the angelic being crying, "Holy, holy, holy." In the light of the holiness of God, he saw his own uncleanness, and the angel came with the cleansing coal from the altar. That marvelous experience of Isaiah chapter 6. And you find in that context that the commission that was given to Isaiah on that occasion included some discouraging words. For example, the Lord told him that he would speak to the people, but they wouldn't listen. That he would give signs to the people, but they just wouldn't see. And Isaiah then, in his rather striking response to that, being given what seemed to be a fruitless commission, said, "How long is this going to go, Lord? How long is this going to last?" And you see it here in chapter 6. Until, the Lord said, until my judgment has fallen on this place. And I'm going to sweep these people away. And then he used an interesting statement at the end of that. But he said, "Isaiah, there will be a tent. There will be a remnant." See, God's covenant faithfulness. "There will be a tent, the portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled, but the holy seed is in its stump." And so if God, in his commission to the prophet, pushed his mind onto the future and the judgment of Jerusalem and Judah, and he saw that prophetically, the illustration that the Lord used is just going to be cutting, like cutting down a huge oak tree and burning. But remember, Isaiah, the stump will still be there. And in the stump, there will be a holy seed. And now, some time later, the Spirit of God speaks to Isaiah and says, and a shoot will spring out of that, and a branch, see, from the roots will bear fruit. Out of that stump, the nation of Israel, cut down in judgment, out of that stump, a righteous branch will spring forth. And we have in Isaiah chapter 11 one of those very, very beautiful messianic prophecies. One of the beautiful descriptions of Christ, the Messiah, and the work of the Spirit of God in and through His life, the righteousness of His government, the judgmental nation striking the nations with the rod of His mouth. And in this context, we find that very important messianic quality and faithfulness will be the belt around His waist, the faithfulness of Messiah. Now, there are a number of passages which speak of the faithfulness of Messiah. Just take a quick look while you keep your finger there at one of them. Over in Hosea chapter 2, you find a beautiful statement there. And again, the context is again millennial. That day when Christ will reign in His millennial glory. And you see in verse 18 of chapter 2, and in that day I will also make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, the creeping things in the ground. I will abolish the bow, the sword, the war from the land. I will make them to lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in the righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. So again, faithfulness is a quality associated with the Christ, the Messiah. And this is most probably covenant faithfulness again. We were looking at that last night, how that the Old Testament stressed the fact that God, who made covenants with His people, would be faithful to those covenants. And not only for the Abrahamic covenant, but also for the Mosaic covenant, also for the Davidic covenant. The same thing could be said, by the way, for the Palestinian covenant. The faithfulness of God. When God makes a contract, when God makes a covenant, He is faithful. And of course, those covenants were not only relating to the historic life of Israel, but those covenants had messianic elements in them, future elements in them. And so we see when the Scriptures talk about the Messiah, the coming of Christ in His millennial glory, one of the subjects that is stressed in that context is the faithfulness of Christ. Now specifically, I would tend to look at this in terms of His offices as Messiah, prophet. We know that the Scriptures teach us that the Messiah was to be a prophet, right? Where would you turn to establish that? Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let's turn there for just a minute. And you will see in Deuteronomy that in speaking of that great individual that was to come in the fulfillment of the purposes of God, the coming of Messiah, and you see here in Deuteronomy 18, some of you know my pages are sticking together here today. Verse 17, and the Lord said to me, they have spoken well, and I will raise up a prophet among them, their countrymen, like you. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. That great coming prophet. The Messiah was to be a prophet. It's interesting, by the way, in the same context that he went on to speak of one of the great requirements of the human prophets that would also function within the nation. And that great requirement was 100% accuracy. Not 98, not 99, not 99 to 44 100s, 100% accuracy. And if not, that's a pretty high standard. Pretty high standard. When you see people taken up with all the prophets or would-be prophets of our day, remember that the true prophet of God must face the standard of 100% accuracy. But that great prophet that was to come, the Messiah, was to be a prophet. And the prophetic ministry, of course, involved two dimensions. It involved foretelling, that is, telling it like it is, speaking, addressing the needs, the conditions of the day, the foretelling, as well as foretelling, telling it like it will be. Telling it like it is, telling it like it will be. These dimensions of the prophetic ministry. And you find this in virtually all the prophets. For example, you find some prophets like Elijah and Elisha had very little to say about the future. Most of their ministry was directed to the problems and the needs of the nation in their day. You find other prophets like Zechariah, most of his ministry was futuristic. But in all of the work of the prophets, you will find these two ingredients. The foretelling, speaking to the people, addressing the needs of the time, telling it like it is, as well as the foretelling, telling it like it will be. And when you come to a book like Isaiah, it's interesting to go back and forth from those two dimensions of the prophetic ministry. And you find these in the ministry of Christ, do you not? So you open your Bible to the New Testament, and you begin to read the public ministry of Christ, and it is true that a great many of his teachings were addressed to the needs of his day, to the people that he confronted, his ministry to the crowds around him, to his own disciples. Much of his ministry focused right upon the needs of the people around him. And yet, we also know, as you read through the Gospel, that there are those great futuristic dimensions of his ministry, the Olivet Discourse, when he swept the minds of his disciples to the future, and his return in power and glory and judgment. Both of these dimensions were in the ministry of Christ as Messiah. And we realize, as we look at the Scriptures, that when someone not only speaks for God to a need now, but also speaks of that which is yet future, a logical question arises in the mind. Oh, yeah? I'm from Missouri. Show me. And whether or not a prophet speaks with faithfulness is a very important issue, right? Otherwise, it's all for naught. Turn, if you will, to the book of Revelation. As we are introduced to Christ in Revelation chapter 1, this prophetic book, there's a very interesting title given to Christ right at the beginning of this wonderful, wonderful book. John, verse 4, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. Now this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. But what is the first title given to Christ as John introduces him to us? And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. The faithfulness of Messiah. The faithfulness of Christ. The faithful witness. This is also a title, you see it, for example, go over to chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church at Laodicea write, Amen. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation, and so on. One of the titles for Christ is the faithful witness. Faithfulness as a prophet. One who speaks for God. The faithful witness. And today, we pause and acknowledge that when our Lord Jesus speaks, we can count. Whether his ministry addresses immediate needs, immediate issues, or whether his ministry addresses that which is yet future, when he speaks, it will be so. He is the faithful witness. Our world doesn't know much about this. You know, we're used to politicians making promises, and then nothing happens. See? And of course, if it's the president, he can blame it on the Congress, and if it's the senators, they can blame it on the president. And there are all sorts of ways to get out from under broken promises. Now, we're used to that at every level of life, every level of life. It's tremendous to realize that our Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, in his prophetic ministry, is the faithful witness. What he has spoken will be. You can count them. And at any one point in time, it may not look like it. Or whether this theologian or that theologian doesn't really believe what he said or whatever, rest easy. He is the faithful witness. In his prophetic ministry, every word will be true. Every word. Not only that, the faithfulness of Christ has to do with his office as a priest. Now you know that the priestly ministry has two dimensions. In the priestly ministry, a person stands between man and God and speaks to God, presents to God in behalf of men, and presents to men in behalf of God. The essence of the priestly ministry has these two dimensions. Ministering to God in behalf of men, ministering to men in behalf of God. And we see that certainly in the ministry of Christ. Now, if you were going to prove that Messiah was to be a priest, where would you turn? Okay, right, back to Psalm 110. Thou art a priest forever, says this messianic psalm, after the order of Melchizedek. A great revelation given through the psalmist that the Messiah was not only going to be a prophet, but that the Messiah was going to be a priest. Thou art a priest forever. And of course we could take a great deal of time if we had time for the digression into the Melchizedek ministry, the priesthood of Christ, a wonderful, wonderful theme. I should mention, by the way, that there is only this one reference in the Old Testament to the prediction that the Christ would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But it is major in importance. And when we come to the New Testament, particularly in the book of Hebrews, you realize what a very, very major revelation it was when through the psalmist it was revealed that the Messiah was going to be a priest, and a priest forever, an eternal priesthood. Now remember this next time that somebody says, well, that's not too important because there's only one passage of Scripture that speaks about it. You see, the truth of God is not established by vain repetition. The truth of God is established by His own veracity. And God needs only to speak once, folks. And we must listen. So don't be led to minimize the significance of anything the Bible teaches simply because it only speaks of it once or twice. And God does not establish His truth by virtue of a lot of words, pouring out of words. His truth is established by virtue of the fact that He is true. And when He speaks, He means it. One of the things I learned the hard way as a kid. When my dad spoke, I'd better listen. And if he had to speak again, I was in deep trouble. And we've lost that. We've lost that perspective. We have absolutely, we're not there. No one speaks that way in our society. No, not even government speaks that way. It's always again and again and this and bickering and joiling and, oh my goodness. In some family situations I observe life gets oppressive because of all the hassling and the haggling. And it's rather refreshing to come right back to the Scriptures and realize that God will be God. And He is the true God. And when He speaks, He says what he means what He says, and really once is enough. Thou art a priest forever, said the Scriptures of the Messiah. Now, when we turn to the New Testament and see the work of Christ and the person of Christ there, you see some interesting statements. For example, Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, we see the Lord Jesus Christ here in His messianic ministry, the fulfillment of God's promise in the person of Christ. He who took part, shared flesh and blood, likewise took partake of the same, that through death he might destroy the power of death. And notice in that context, in verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become, what? A merciful and faithful high priest. A merciful and faithful high priest. The priesthood of Christ is a priesthood of faithfulness. And some see a reflection here on a number of those very striking passages in the Old Testament where we view an unfaithful priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood, unfortunately, is characterized by a great deal of unfaithfulness. Now, there's some very striking examples of this, perhaps none more striking than that of Eli, the man who appears in the opening four chapters of 1 Samuel. A very pivotal figure, really, probably high priest. And a man who really was insensitive, spiritually insensitive, a man whose family was out of whack, a man whose priestly ministry was in recline, a man who really blew it in many ways as a priest. You find unfaithfulness of priesthood even in the post-exilic prophets, where even after that ordeal of the captivity and the glorious work of God in restoring the nation back into Jerusalem and Judah again, there's still some strong words Malachi had for the priesthood in their unfaithfulness. They were offering lame and corrupt animals. They were robbing God of his tithes. A lot of problems with the priesthood. And then we come to the Christ. And it's refreshing to find a faithful high priest. Faithful. I don't know what that concept does to you, but it brings to me a very deep sense of awe. It brings to me a sense of worship when I think of the faithfulness of Christ's priestly ministry. Let me ask you, where would you be if our great high priest was not faithful? Well, what is he doing for us? Think of his intercessory ministry. Think of his advocacy. Think of the cleansing that he provides for us. Whether you look at his priestly ministry in his sacrifice, or whether you look at his continuing priestly ministry now in his intercession and advocacy in heaven. Just take any one ingredient with a whole perspective of the priestly work of Christ and find one point in which he would blow it, and we'd be in deep trouble. And any one ingredient of the total glorious unfolding perspective of the priesthood of Christ, past, present, or future, and just presume for one moment any one of those ingredients of his priestly ministry that he would blow it, he'd miss. Where would we be? Where would we be? It'd be a deep trouble, folks. And I find it very, very delightful to ponder the faithfulness of our great high priest. A merciful, and yet merciful. Interesting combination there, by the way. It's very easy to think of a person who really gets everything done just right on time, you know. And sometimes our stereotype is that they can be pretty heartless. They can be pretty mechanical. No, not so with our Savior. He is both merciful and faithful. The faithfulness of Christ in his priestly ministry. But the scriptures had also revealed that Messiah would also be a king. That third great office of Messiah, he would be a king. And then I ask, where would you turn to substantiate that from the scripture? Yes. King of righteousness. And right on from there, right on through the scriptures, go back to Psalm 110 again. Rule, reign, said the Father to Christ, to the Messiah. Psalm 35. Many, many references predicting that Messiah would be a king. Now, when I think of a king, and I think through the scriptures and try to identify, we said there were two phases of the work of the prophet. The foretelling and the foretelling. Telling like it is, telling like it will be. There are two phases of the work of the priest, representing man to God and representing God to man. Is there a parallel in what the Bible says in terms of kingly authority, and indeed there is. Now, for example, there are a number of places where you see this, but for example, go to Romans 13, where Paul is talking about the powers that be. And in that context, he emphasizes two things that this king, or those who are in authority, will exercise. And obviously, one of them is, they will reign. They will exercise control. One of the functions of a king, one of the functions of a person in a governmentally authoritative position is that they will control, they will reign, they will rule. But Paul also says there is another important aspect of the governing function. And that is not only to rule, but also to put down, to protect. Now, unfortunately, sometimes government will exploit, and sometimes government will oppress. Unfortunately, that can be. But God's ordained purpose for government is twofold. To rule, that is to control, and to protect. God ordained functions of government. And now we turn to the kingly ministry of Messiah, the Christ. And again, we see biblical emphasis on these two dimensions of his ministry as Messiah. Rule? Aha! I think of a statement like 1 Corinthians 15, for he must rule until he has put all in subjection to himself. Rule. And yet, when you go back to the Old Testament scriptures, it's amazing how much of the ministry of Messiah is a protective ministry. Take Ezekiel 34, when after indicting the priests, the shepherds of Israel for their failure, which led to the downfall of the nation and the judgment of God upon the nation, Ezekiel then says, but when Messiah comes, he will shepherd his people, and he will guard his flock, and he will feed, and he will bind up the sick, and he will, the wonderful ministries, the shepherding ministries of Messiah. Not only to govern and to control, but to protect and to nourish and nurture. The two great functions of government focus in Messiah. Is there a New Testament statement directly to this? I'll go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, we see an awesome sight. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it, called what? Faithful and true. And if you turn over a few more verses in verse 16, who is this? It's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Faithful and true. The faithfulness of Messiah as a king. As a king. When you look at the rulers of this world, even the good ones, like David, possibly, and I know it's hard for us to accept this, who live in a culture that is committed to a democratic, a republican form of government, it's very, very possible, however, that in the apex of David's reign as king over Israel many, many years ago, you may find in that perhaps the most ideal expressions of human government that the world has known in all of its history. And there have been some very fine efforts on the part of mankind in government. Even the finest of earth's rulers have, in one or more ways, had some very, very weak points in their government. Or maybe like Solomon, who did very, very well for a period of time and ended up a foolish old man and brought degradation and corruption into the nation in his own fleshly appetites. And so it is with the rulers of this world, even the good ones. But I tell you, folks, there's coming a day when that will all be different. There's coming a day when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will reign. He will reign in this earth. He will reign from Jerusalem. And his government will be utterly righteous. Why? Because he is faithful. He is faithful. And I look forward to that day. I think our whole world, as Paul says, is groaning and waiting for that day. But it will be released from the curse. But it will be free from the oppression of faulty human attempts at government. And will Christ will reign. And a knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth, Isaiah said, as the waters cover the sea. A faithful King, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The faithfulness of Messiah, faithful as a prophet, faithful as a priest, faithful as a king. The faithfulness of Christ. Now, let's take just a couple of minutes here to think about some application dimensions of this. The faithfulness of Christ, one of his great attributes, faithfulness. When theologians propound, study, analyze the scriptures, the attributes of God, one of the ways, I think we mentioned this before here, but one of the ways that they often structure the studies of the attributes of God is in terms of the attributes of God that are communicable and the attributes of God that are not communicable. Some of God's attributes he does not communicate to his creatures. Like, for example, omnipresence. And you can be a believer and walk with God for years and years and years, and you won't be any more omnipresent after 50 years of believer than you were to start with. Omnipresence is not a communicable attribute. God reserves that attribute for himself alone. But there are other attributes of God which he communicates to his redeemed creatures. And we know that because of some very direct statements in Scripture. For example, holiness. And he says, and you be holy because I am holy. Holiness is a communicable attribute. God's purpose is to share that, to communicate that attribute to his redeemed creatures. Holiness is a communicable attribute. Now, how about faithfulness? Would you suspect that that is a communicable attribute or a non-communicable attribute? It is communicable. It is communicable. And that's why, for example, adultery is wrong. Sin. Now, of course, the major reason why adultery is sin, thou shalt not commit adultery, is because God is the faithful God. And we know that all the moral and ethical standards of the Scripture find their foundation in the nature of God. The standards of God, the moral standards of God, the ethical standards of the Scripture are not just whimsical and capricious. You know, that God says, don't do this and do this just as a whim or a fancy. No, no. All of the ethical and moral standards of the Scripture find their foundation in the character of God. And the reason why it's wrong to lie is because God is the true God. And you can go right down through whether it's the Decalogue or any of the ethical and moral standards of the Scripture. They all find their foundation in the nature of God. God is faithful. And that's why he expects when we make our marriage vows that we will be faithful. Okay? Faithfulness is a communicable attribute. That's why the Scriptures place such high premium on keeping your word. Let your yes be yes, Jesus said. And your no, no. Go back into the book of Proverbs. See how much is taught there about the importance of being a man or a woman of your word. And even if you promise to help a friend, then do it. Or if you're an employer and you will say, I will pay you so much, then do it. And don't withhold those wages. See? God expects the integrity of our word. He expects integrity of relationship. Why? Because faithfulness is a communicable attribute. And one of the things that God works in the lives of His people, as He molds us and works in our lives by His Word and by His Spirit to bring us, use the language of Romans 8, more and more into the conformity, the image of His Son. The faithfulness of Christ becomes one of those glorious dimensions of His work in our lives to make us faithful people. People that can be counted upon. People who, when they give their word, they will do it. When they agree, they will fulfill it. And that's one of the purposes of God, to glorify Himself by forming this quality of Christ in His people. And so you find a lot of teaching in the Scripture at the ethical and moral level of life that has to do with faithfulness. Being true to your word, keeping your promise, fulfilling your covenant, your vow, be sure you pay it, however it's expressed, Old or New Testament. This ingredient of faithfulness, which is really a Christ-like virtue that ought to characterize the people of God as well. There are a lot of other ways that we might apply this. Let's just take a minute for you. Think out loud, someone, one or two of you. Just share with us if there are some things that come to your mind, some practical implications of the doctrine of the faithfulness of Christ. Exactly, okay? Right? We lean on that, though. His word. His promise. Which is tied in with faithful. Merciful, faithful high priest. Okay? He's promised that. See, what we're talking about here now is His promises, aren't we? What He has said, He will do. My peace I leave with you. See? My peace I give unto you. Not like the world gives. I give it to you. Alright? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will come again. Receive you unto myself. Will He? Well, the question is whether He's faithful or not. I don't lose any sleep over that, do you? See? Forgive us our sins. We're going to deal with that in one of our studies. And which simply means in everyday language, we can count on Him. And if He has said it, He will do it. Because remember, given a person of integrity who makes a commitment and who has the power to fulfill it, you've got the ideal combination, haven't you? And we can rest in that. The faithfulness of Christ. Yes.
Say, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, and I will also do it.
I will do it. I will do it. And as we read in Numbers, God is not a man that He should lie, or the Son of Man that He will have a change of mind and a change of heart. Has He spoken, shall He not do it? Has He promised, and shall He not make it good? Sure He will. Sure He will. The faithfulness of Christ. And He has said not only that no one will pluck us out of His Father's hand, He has not only told us that He will come again for us, He has told us a lot of wonderful things that He will do for us. And the faithfulness of Christ bids us to rest in that. And that is true rest. True rest. Faithful as a prophet in the words that he speaks, faithful as a priest in the ministries that he has and will and does fulfill for us, and faithful as a king to govern, to control, as well as to guard and protect. The faithfulness of Christ. Now, there's a lot more we could explore in this, but I think it's an area of biblical truth which just, it has come to just mean a great deal to me, personally, to reflect upon the faithfulness of Christ. Again, in a world where there's so much that is uncertain, there are so many promises that are not fulfilled, there are so many agreements that are broken, there is so much vicissitude and change, and we almost get used to it. But the human spirit, I am convinced, cries out for something I can lean on. I think of the, Dan, you reminded me of your comment last night after the meeting, the Hebrew word from which we get our word amen, aman. The scriptures say, and Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was imputed. And Abraham amen the Lord, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. God said, Abraham, I'll do this, this, this. What did Abraham do? Amen. What does it mean? It means to lean. God said, I'm going to do this, this, this. Abraham said, I can lean on that. See? Didn't work here, did it? No, that's perfect. You better watch out how you lean on this. But when God says it, you can lean on it. When Christ says it, you can lean on it. And Abraham amened God. He leaned on God. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's a good exercise for all of us. To lean on our Lord. He is faithful. Pray. Father, thank you today for your word. We have been reflecting upon some of these beautiful pictures of our Lord Jesus, both in the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament and in the detailed expressions of the New. Faithful as a prophet, the faithful witness. Faithful as a priest, merciful and faithful high priest. Faithful as a king, King of kings and Lord of lords, the faithful and true one. We thank you, our Father, that our Lord Jesus is utterly and totally and implicitly faithful. What he has said, he will do. What he has promised, he will fulfill. We want to lean on this, Father. Our hearts delight in leaning upon the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to do so, even when it seems like nothing is left to lean on, and strongholds crumble to dust. Help us to learn to lean upon our Lord Jesus and find him utterly faithful.